3, just going to read a couple of verses just now. If you pick it up at verse 12, whether you're online or on your phone or in your Bible or just looking at the screen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in words or deeds, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, I think this is an amazing, utterly amazing part of the Bible to be in this morning. And it's particularly amazing because we're thinking, as Paul did, about what church life can be like, about what it is to live together as Christians while we await Jesus' return or our call home to be with God. What is it like to live together as people who are in Christ Jesus, as people who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? What is it like to be part of the family of God? So as you know, over the past couple of weeks, we've been thinking about our church vision. So we can pop it up on the slide there. We want to be a community where Jesus is encountered and lives are transformed. And around that, there's a whole set of other statements which try to say, well, this is how we can kind of see this perhaps working in practice. So over the past few weeks, we've thought about things like prayer. You should be praying for God's family. You should be praying that God's will be done on earth. While we are privileged enough to be able to breathe and think, we can pray. We may not be able to do many other things at some points, but we can pray, no matter who we are or where we are. We can also be involved in all sorts of different things, like mission, we've said, and we talked about that. And also this morning, family. So what do we say about family this morning? We believe, it says, in accountability. We will support, encourage, and challenge one another to commit to and become more like Jesus Christ. Well, with a statement like that, you could say that I've got the easy job this morning. I've effectively been given my talk. All you've got to do is listen and put it into action. Easy as that. Only when we look at these words again, we go, oh, I think that actually might be a little bit difficult. We might need a little bit of help here. So let's think about family this morning, using some of the words from Colossians that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae to try and help us get a better idea of what it means to live together as the people of God. You might be saying, well, why are we thinking about this word family this morning? That's so interesting. Well, we do that because we believe that when we encounter Jesus, we are transformed. And part of that transformation, particularly in somewhere like Lower Early, involves going from living your life alone, accountable only to yourself and perhaps those very close to you, to actually living as part of the community, the body of Christ, where actually you're accountable to each other, where your actions or inactions will have an impact on others. There is a thing, though, about the word family that we got up at the top there, because we've all got some sort of experience of the word family. Now, if I was to ask you this morning to try and define this word family, I wonder not just what kind of reactions you come up with in terms of words or phrases, but I wonder what would actually be behind you coming up with these words and phrases. Don't worry, I'm not going to get you to do that just now. There's only so much we can do on that sort of talk to your neighbor sort of thing before your neighbor decides they're not going to sit beside you anymore. But if I was to ask you to try and describe this word family, what would be influencing your reaction? Well, it might, I suspect, it'd be your own experience of family, but that's going to be so varied, even in a small number of us here. Some of us will come from small families. So when we describe family, we're describing something pretty close-knit, perhaps. Others of us might come from large families. Wouldn't it be that interesting over coffee to see who comes from the largest family? And by that I don't mean, you know, they've been to McDonald's too much. How well do you know your parents? Some of us may have great relationships with our parents. They're still alive and they're still great. Others of us may not be too sure exactly who our parents are, or the relationship might not have been that great. Others of us will define that word because of the families that we've created. We may be a parent, and we may be experiencing the joys of family. Though on a Sunday morning, I suspect it's more likely to be the frustrations of family. Do you see what I mean here? The experience of family may be positive, it may be negative. And actually, within the space of a few minutes, it can be both sometimes. Human families come in all sorts of shapes and all sorts of sizes with all sorts of experiences. So whether you're part of a large family or whether you're single living on your own, what does it mean when we say we're part of God's family? Well, I think it's fair to say that churches come in all sorts of sizes and shapes too, don't they? Some churches are like ours. Other churches are not so blessed. Some are very large churches, almost like, you know, living in a sort of theater style because they're so big. Others may be even smaller than us. Some may be Baptist churches who share common areas of leadership with us or commonalities. Others may be very different style of church. What does it mean to be part of a church family? Because underneath all the variety are some common features. And I think we can pick up on some of these features this morning as we look together at our little reading from that letter to the Colossians. Here's one bit that we said this morning. We said this morning, we believe in accountability. Well, why, first of all, should we believe in accountability? Verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Just pause there. We'll come back and finish that sentence off. Why are we part of this church? Now, you might be saying, well, I'm part of this church because I live in this area and this is the closest church. So it makes sense. I chose this church. Or you might say, you know, I kind of live in this area, but obviously there's a number of churches in this area, so I went around and I rated them, and you came up top. So I chose this church. You might say, well, for a whole variety of reasons, you might say, I chose this church. What does Paul actually say? He says, God chose you. That's an interesting statement. Well, it is to me. It's very, very interesting to me. Why? Because when we come into evangelical church circles in particular, we place a big emphasis on each of us making our own personal commitment to Jesus. Might happen when you're younger, might happen when you're a teenager or an adult. That's kind of almost irrelevant. But we say, you know, when did you choose to follow Jesus? And the response might be, I chose to follow Jesus when, in my case, when I was 19 at university. Do you see the emphasis? I think it's very important that we make up our own minds about when to follow Jesus. But there is a sense, we can go away with a mindset saying, I chose Jesus. And in our culture, which is very much based on choice, we can see some problems with that. Go into the supermarket, and we will be reflected with a whole range of choices, something as simple as bread. You know, you can have wholemeal, white, brown, half and half if you can't make up your mind. You can have gluten-free, wheat-free, nut-free, milk-free. You can have an empty bag of bread if you want. Do you know what I mean? There's lots and lots of choice. And you sit there and you're thinking, wow, which choice should we make? Which one will we get eaten most or which one will last longest? And you make your choice, and you put it in, and then you go around the next aisle. And it can become a bit like that with the religion. So you go from the bread aisle to the milk aisle to the religious aisle, and you go, well, which way will I go? I know. I'll choose Jesus. When you're making choice in our society, it's all about you being put back in control, isn't it? I hate sometimes having to make choices. Like, I don't like making choices when they say at the dentist, you need some work on your teeth. It's your choice, though. It's not hurting much just now. But it may become agony in a few months, or it may not. It's your choice if you want to go ahead with it just now. It's just like, I don't want the choice. Just do it. Okay, it's going to hurt. Just do it. No, it's you. You've got to be in control. Paul reverses this, doesn't he? God has chosen us. We're not in control here. When we're part of God's body, God's family, God is in control. It's not about us. It's about the one who created us and made us. It's not all about us. It's all about God and his glory and his honor. We are God's chosen people. Just think about that. Chew it over for a moment. I'm so privileged I get to chew it over during the week, but God has chosen you. You need to almost stop and think that through in your brain, don't you? Now, as you know, though I'm sure the experiences are different here, I've absolutely no experience of adoption. Or rather, let's be accurate about this. I've no experience of adopting a human being. As you know, those of you who have met him, we adopted our dog. I remember the day when we went to the Dogs Trust just outside London with the sole intent of proving to the children that there was no such thing as a suitable dog for them at this point in their lives. And I was 95% correct. As we looked around the various dogs that we could adopt, and we had to look through the glass, it was pretty clear most of the dogs were completely and utterly unsuitable. We couldn't, for example, choose the one with the studded collar. Sorry if you wear a studded collar, but you're scary. We couldn't choose the little one with the bow. Also, for obvious reasons, I've got to think about my reputation if I'm the one walking the dog. We couldn't choose the Labrador, much as one person in the family thought that was suitable, because I think Labradors are a bit high maintenance, to be perfectly honest. And as for the one named Killer, well, you can make up your own mind about that. Out of all the dogs we could have chosen, we ended up choosing, as you know, Bob the dog. Yeah, our pedigree mutt. This was a huge surprise for Anne. I'm sure it was quite a surprise for Bob as well. I'd like to think that as Bob got picked and taken out of his particular kennel, that he was really pleased to have been chosen. We don't know, because the dog don't tell us. Perhaps you can remember being picked for something, chosen for something. Maybe it was at school, and you were chosen for the school team. That did happen to me once, but that was a complete accident on everyone's behalf. Perhaps you recall being chosen for promotion at work. Maybe you remember with pride being chosen to help us do the teas and coffees at church. How does it feel to be chosen? I hope it feels a little bit special, doesn't it? You and I, says Paul, writing to the Colossians, you and I are God's chosen people. You've been selected by God. I think that is amazing. The more I think about it, the more amazing it is. However, being chosen does come with some responsibilities. When we said we would like to adopt Bob the dog, I was quite surprised at the amount of paperwork that had to be filled in. Now, obviously, we had to fill it in on behalf of the dog. He couldn't answer some of the questions for himself. So there were written agreements that we had to make with the Dogs Trust that we would treat Bob well, that he'd be not able to escape from the garden, etc., etc. So there were some very formal agreements in place. Technically, if we don't treat him well, he can go back there if we can't manage him. We also had some unwritten agreements with the dog. For instance, we told the dog on no certain terms was he to wake us up in the middle of the night. If you need out into the garden, that could wait until daylight. We told him that certain areas of the house were not his and that there was no way he was to jump up on people, particularly strangers, if he just met them when walking down the street. You can see that the unwritten agreements didn't entirely work. Okay, what sort of responsibilities do you think we have as God's chosen people? That's not actually Bob, it should be said. He would have eaten the cake. Clothe yourself. Clothe yourselves, says Paul, with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. We started with that statement, we believe in accountability. Having been chosen by God, are you and I growing in our faith with God? Are you and I developing as Christians? And how on earth would we know if we were? If you've got children at school, you'll know that you will regularly, or at least you ought to regularly, receive reports. They can be very confusing sometimes, but generally, no matter what stage they are, they try to show where your child is and what expected progress, good progress, might look like for your child. There is an expectation that if you send your child to school, they will develop in their learning. And as they go through the school system, they'll go from learning a little bit to hopefully learning sufficient to get grades and certificates and all that stuff at the end. Is that true for us as Christians? Or do we think, well, I'm in, and I can now just coast along until heaven comes? Being a Christian, encountering Jesus, is a lifelong journey. Are you growing as a Christian? One way we can check up on our growth is to have someone or a group of people who are there to check up on us, to be for us, to be accountable to. That's one of the things we try to encourage when we encourage you to be part of our weekly small groups. They are there for Bible study, they are there for prayer, but they're also there as a way of us being accountable to one another. You know, how are you getting on in this past week? Where are you growing? Where are you struggling? How can we pray for you and support you? We open up opportunities to build relationships with one another. Healthy Christian relationships hold one another accountable. It is, of course, great after church and other situations to chat about work or chat about what the children are up to. It's great to have friendly church chats. It's good to have friendly church too. They're all relationship builders. Do you see that? But to get deeper, we've got to be accountable. Remember, of course, that the Bible teaches us that one day God will hold us to account for how we've used what we've been given. God will say, well, what did you do with your life? Simply saying you spent it all day at work is, if that's where your primary witness is, it's fine. If that's where you're sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith, that's great. That's brilliant. Romans 3 speaks of the whole world held accountable to God. Being accountable is not about someone simply finding fault with you. It's about support. It's about encouragement. It's about challenge. If I was sporting, I'd say it's like the coach coming on at halftime. Unfortunately, the only sport I know anything about is Reading football team, and I'm not sure what he said at halftime yesterday, but it clearly didn't work. You got someone you're accountable to? Have you got someone you're accountable to? If so, that is brilliant. Absolutely look after that relationship. Work at it, develop it, and deepen it. But if you've not got someone you're accountable to, then how might you consider changing this? Well, first point in looking for someone you can be accountable with is to pray about it. You know, ask God to bring into your life someone you can have that type of accountable relationship with. Ask God if there's someone you could be partnering with, helping them to be accountable as well. Could be two, could be a group of three, whatever. Secondly, keep a lookout. We have lots of opportunities in church to develop that kind of relationship. We have tea and coffee after the service, we said that. We also got opportunities to serve. If you're simply serving to move an item or whatever, that's good in itself. But if you're doing it with somebody else, why not be asking them how they're getting on? It doesn't have to be artificial. You don't have to say, can you just lift this chair? And you go, yeah, sure. Now, how's your prayer life, friend? You might not be asked to lift. Actually, that would be quite a good way of getting out if you don't want to do it. Keep a lookout. Pray for the opportunity. And then work at it. If you find someone, schedule a meeting with a person. You know, set it up kind of semi-formally. Say, right, you know, this is what we're going to talk about, and we'll try and meet maybe once every, whatever works for you, once every 6 weeks maybe 2 months. And we're going to specifically set down a bit of time to work together and say, well, how's our faith going? What areas are we struggling with? What's looking good? What can we support each other in? And what can we perhaps challenge one another with? And if you tried all that and you're still nowhere near it, and you're thinking, I still really want that relationship in my life, but I haven't got it that way, then ask your minister. That's what I'm here for, because that's just one way of doing it. There are lots of other resources out there too. What I'm saying is if we put up something that says we're going to be accountable, and then we've got to work at it. That does not happen by accident. It's not the sort of thing that will just float in and out. If you're going to be a counselor, you've got to be intentional. You've got to say, I'm going to set out to develop and deepen my relationship with Jesus. And to do that, I'm going to need the help of someone from my church family. I'm going to come to the small groups, because that's the opportunity that's there. And when we talk over coffee, I'm going to go a little bit further than just, you know, how's your day been? I'm going to be intentional about this. Our statement also says we're going to, well, it says we're going to be accountable. It says we'll support, encourage, and challenge one another. Verse 13, Paul writes, bear with each other. I think that's a really interesting statement from Paul. You're thinking, do I find any of this boring? Sometimes Paul is a little bit boring, must be said, but not in this particular bit. In a family, Paul recognizes we're not always going to get along. We're not in heaven yet. Difficult people are not a new thing. Isn't it encouraging the way that Paul, way back then, would still find it necessary to write verse 13? Paul knew that despite the good intentions, despite the high ideals of the early church, because they hadn't done much wrong as an institution at this point, remember, they had high, lofty ideals, Paul still knew things would go wrong. People are broken. Put a bunch of broken people together, and no matter how good their intentions, pretty soon all sorts of messes will develop. Here's a question. Do not answer this one out loud. Has there ever been an occasion in church when someone has really wound you up? Don't answer it out loud. If you can think of an occasion when that's happened, can I just commend you? That's good. You're well on the way to discovering what we mean by accountability and deeper relationships. See, if you can never think of an occasion when someone has really wound you up in church, you can never think of an occasion when you've had at least a disagreement, because after all, you might be of that personality where you're very hard to disagree with, then I'd like to say I don't think that's really that great. You see, if you really care about things, if you're passionate about your faith, if you spend quality time with people, then at some point you're going to get into deep issues that really matter, and you will disagree, because not everybody can see the same things the same way. There is nothing wrong with having passionately held views over which you do not agree. I think where we go wrong in God's family is not when we disagree, because that's part of a healthy relationship. Where we go wrong is when we don't deal with the disagreement well, which is why this image of family is so powerful, isn't it? We know that if we were to visit a family one evening, and there was a disagreement about what station to watch, perhaps someone wants to watch, I don't know, Strictly, and someone else wants to put on Netflix, then we say, well, that's quite healthy, actually, the family. There's always going to be that kind of tension. Maybe you have that tension in your own family. However, if they decided that as a family they were going to now live in separate houses so they could watch their own different channels, we probably would be a little concerned, wouldn't we? We wouldn't think that was very healthy. If we heard a family having a disagreement about which football team was the best, for example, our own family, someone might be saying, Reading football team is the best. Moving on. And someone else might say, well, I think you might be a little bit wrong on that one. We'd say, well, that's perfectly healthy, quite a natural conversation. If, on the other hand, they're saying, I'm never ever going to speak to you again, you're disinherited from the inheritance, son, because of your desire to support Reading Football Club, you say that's probably not very healthy. In a healthy family, people don't fall apart over minor disagreements. In a healthy family, people don't stop contributing just because they don't like what's happening. If you were a meal in a family and someone said, I didn't like that meal, you think, well, that wasn't a very nice thing to say, but okay, fair enough. And then someone said, well, I'm now not going to do the washing up ever again because your food around here is lousy, you'd probably be a bit concerned. One of those awkward moments where you'd hope that you could escape rather quickly. In a healthy family, people turn up and take part because they're part of the family, and that's far more important than any disagreements. Do we want to be a healthy or an unhealthy church family? When we disagree, what does Paul say? He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh, and Paul didn't know when he wrote this we'd be having communion before we spoke about it. But that's the heart of it, isn't it? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So where have we got to? Support, encourage, and challenge. Verse 14, and over all these things, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's think, let's just recap before we pray where we've got to. What kind of church are we this morning? What kind of church do we see ourselves as? God's chosen people. A church where we're becoming more like Jesus, growing in compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and faithfulness. Supporting, encouraging, and challenging one another. God's family. God's church. Here in Lower Airlie. Let's pray. And then after we've prayed, we're going to invite the musicians and that back to lead us in some song worship to respond this morning. Let's just take a moment to pray. And perhaps there's one or two phrases just this morning you've read them and you thought, that's something I'd like to think further about. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are God's chosen people. We thank you that we're brought together to live our lives in community as the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for our diversity, our differences. And we pray for our unity. We pray for our healthy relationships with one another, where we are accountable, where we support, challenge, and encourage one another to commit to and become more like Jesus Christ. Well, God, continue to speak to us. And if there's particular areas you want us to work on, give us the courage not to put them aside, but to work with you, to deepen our relationship with you and with one another. Amen.